Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. We are currently recording services in accordance with provincial lockdown regulations. If you would like to contribute a scripture reading, prayer, or communion thoughts, please send a message through Facebook or an email to adam.sandiford@beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca. This week's service is titled John and Peter and the Teachings of Jesus. Thank you to Jeff, Don, and Amy for being involved in this week's video. Jeff will read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 during his welcome.
Good morning and welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ services. We're going to start this morning with the announcements. So we have some birthdays. Martin, Chad, Joan, Jim, Kate, Marion, Richard, John, and Jenny. Okay, on to the next one, please. And so some good news. Because of the removal of the lockdown situation in our area, we are able to move into the red zone and we can begin in-person meetings on a larger scale. The video recordings will still continue for those of you who are getting it that way. So you have your choice now of coming in person or appealing by video. All right. This morning is February 28th for me. For those of you joining us by video, it will be next week, March. But there are changes going on around us. So much so that one of the little girls came over to me the other day and said, "Is it spring?" out on her porch in her bare feet, enjoying the sun. I said, "Well, I don't think it's spring yet, but it's coming. It's getting warmer, the days are definitely getting longer, and here in the northern hemisphere, that means it's spring." As one sure and absolute sign that spring is coming, today also happens to be opening of spring training for the Toronto Blue Jays. So those of us who follow baseball are excited about a new season. This amid the situation that we have with the COVID pandemic, and yet people's resilience is amazing. And I think about the fact that God, too, is resilient. God never changes. The days are getting longer. The promise of spring is something that he has made since the beginning of time. I'm going to read later about his son, who was there at creation and upholds this creation. God has never turned his back on us. Despite the difficulties of the pandemic, God's hand is clearly seen in what he does for us and what he gives us. Let's go to him in prayer at this time. Father, we're so thankful to you this morning for your gifts. We have life. We have breath. We have families. We have friends. Father, we have so much that you give us each and every day. We have lengthening days here in our country that promise the bounty of your earth and enjoyment. Paul said, everything we need to know about you can be seen in the things that you've created. And when we see the trees beginning to bud, Father, we know that everything is under your control. And things like a virus are just passing and fleeting. Help us to walk in your protection, Father, leaning on you for everything, that you might be our protector and our God. We thank you for this chance to celebrate, some of us at a distance, but nonetheless, like the great cloud of witnesses, like you yourself, here in spirit, to encourage each other and to push each other on to greater love for you and those around us. Thank you, Father. We celebrate your name. We celebrate your spirit who lives in us and your Son who sustains it all. Amen. The reading today is taken from the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I'll be reading from an NIV. If I change it to NIV, I'll be reading from an NIV. There we go. The wonders of technology. Multiple translations just at the push of a button. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for being with us today, and for those who are going to be watching this in the next few days or weeks, whenever you do get across to this, we're grateful that you have joined us, at least through this way. I'm not so sure if today I'm preaching a sermon or we're having a Bible study together. I'm not actually sure whether there's a difference between having a Bible study and having a sermon, but I just wanted to spend some time talking about the similarity of John and Peter regarding the teachings of Jesus. And what's unique to me about this is that even though Peter wrote his books, 1st and 2nd Peter, in approximately 65 AD, and John wrote his books in 90 AD, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. Now, I've never been good in math, and Miss Murphy, who was my high school teacher, would stand up and say amen to that. 25 years separated Peter's writings and John's writings, and yet they were uniquely similar in theme and in purpose. And of course, Peter and John being followers of Jesus, and I'm sure John and Peter spent a lot of time together over the years with Jesus, discussing things in the years that they were disciples together with Jesus. But they are uniquely similar in teaching and purpose. And a lot can happen in 25 years. Those of us that are 25 years and older, even not, you know how quickly time flies. And a lot of things can happen in 25 years. And a lot of changing in thinking can happen in 25 years. Just think back on your own life from today and 25 years ago and all the changes happening in your life in those 25 years. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we'll read something in John or read something in Peter, and you just think, well, the next day something happened or the next day something happened, and yet there was a lot of time that happened in people's lives. And the same for us today, how time can fly by so quickly. So it's unique that when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and others write their gospels, write their epistles, there's time that's gone by. And it's unique what they want to say, to whom they are speaking, and why it's so important for them to share what they're sharing. I mean, think for just a moment. If somehow God said to you, I want you to write a book that's going to be in the Bible, that anyone who wants to read it can read it, what would you write? What would you say? And so even though some 25 years separate Peter and John's writing, there is this uniqueness to the overall theme of Jesus. Now, let's take a look a little bit first at the personality of Peter. Peter has been labeled as impetuous, storming into a situation before he had all the facts, and uniquely so, stay with me, uniquely so, John in his gospel tells the story of Peter's impetuousness. I think there was quite an age difference between Peter and John, but it's unique how John talks about Peter. So I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, and if you have a Bible, you may want to join with me. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 41, these are familiar words. And again, I just ask you to think with me this theme of John and Peter, even though writing their books 25 years apart, how uniquely similar they are in emphasizing Jesus. And he's been labeled as the impetuous one, as we've said. So in John chapter 19, starting in verse 41, it says, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now that's interesting. The disciple Jesus loved. What book are we reading from? The Gospel of John. Who is the one that Peter's referring to? John. In John chapter 13 and verse 23, it refers to John that way as well. The one whom Jesus loved. They've taken him, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So, Peter, and John's writing this book, he's just not going to mention his name. So Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, again, John's not going to mention his name, which is John, they were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Interesting passage of Scripture. It says, then the disciples went back to their homes. And Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And this is John. He's just so unique. "Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking that Jesus was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus just mentions her name, Mary. And she turned to warn him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's just such a unique story that Jesus tells in regard to all of this. And so Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I'm not returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Beautiful story. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "No, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe it." And a week later, his disciples were with them in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith in his name. This is a great story that many of us know very well. This impetuous Peter who comes rushing in, and the disciples all seeing Jesus again, and it's just so overwhelming. And even though we know the story, sometimes we forget the emotion that's in part of all of this. And as I was reading from John and reading from Peter, I noticed these feelings, emotional feelings coming to the surface as I read scriptures that I've read so many times before, to just the awe of it. And even though there's 25 years between when Peter writes and John's writes, there's emotions that are still uniquely there. Yes, Peter may be called impetuous, but my opinion, I doubt that anyone wrote more eloquently, more reverently, more beautifully regarding Jesus than did Peter. And even though John had a unique relationship with Jesus, Peter had a unique relationship with Jesus. And Peter and John had a unique relationship, even though the age difference was quite significant. So what I want to do now is just go to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll also look in 2 Peter. Again, I'm not so sure if this is a sermon or a Bible study, but I just want to notice, based on this theme, what Peter has to say, again, regarding Jesus. And so Peter writes several books. Of course, we know that John has written several books. Not only does John write the Gospel of John, he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he writes Revelation, he writes many books in the Bible. Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter. And let's just notice some of the things that Peter says about Jesus that are really pretty unique in many ways. And his personality, I think, shines through when we read some of these scriptures from Peter regarding Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, amazing writings. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an exclamation point there. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, and it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So Peter begins reminding them that even though they're going through a great deal of difficulty, it's not unique. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. So right now, 2021, we are dealing with this pandemic, and it's worldwide. And there's a lot of challenges in all of this, but the promises of Jesus, the promises that John reminds us of, that Peter reminds us of, are the same promises for us that they had in the first century, and they had to deal with very severe things. When you read the last part of the book of Hebrews, what some Christians had to endure was beyond words. And so when Peter writes, he writes in this reverent kind of way as well. So in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18, these are marvelous words, 18 through 23. For you know that it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Jesus, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's the same promise for us. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Beautiful scripture that was so important for them in that first century, and it's just as important for us today. So Peter has this unique way of writing, as does John, regarding how important Jesus is to all of us and this love that overflows. And so in Peter, he writes extensively through this book. So in chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then skipping a few verses and picking it up in verses 9 and 10. And this is a profound passage. If you're ever feeling a little weak in your faith and wondering if you've let God down, remember what Jesus says to us through Peter. And Peter says this beautifully. But you, and you can put your name in here, but you are a chosen people, person. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, but live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So just go back to the day or the week before Jesus dies. And Peter and John, they're wondering about all of this. They're trying to comprehend all of this, what Jesus is going to do. And it just seems beyond them. They just can't figure it out. There's just no way that this can take place. And now, some 25, 30 years later, John, Peter, they look back and they write. And they have a handle on it. They have a grasp on it. And their faith didn't diminish over time. I think it increased. And maybe when we get a bit older, that happens. Maybe we go deeper into our faith. Maybe we read words, the same words that we've read in Scripture for years, but all of a sudden they change. They change our heart. They change our mind. They change our spirit. They change all of us. And even though there's those 25 years in difference in writings, they're so boldly profound in that they write in a unique style, different yet similar, similar yet different. And it helps us to continue to live with this great, great faith. So I just want to move past a couple of scriptures that I was going to read. And I just want to turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 7. These are profound words. It says this, His, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, His divine power, talking about Jesus, Peter's saying this about Jesus, His divine power has given us everything we need for life, everything for godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us, who called us, by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through Him you may participate in this divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by His evil desires. These are just profound passages that He reminds us to continue to grow in Him. So I want to leave Peter now, and then I want to go to John. And just remind us of John's profound words, loving, caring, optimistic words, beautiful words, just as Peter's words, reminding us to keep loving one another, loving Christ, and sharing our world, sharing our lives the best way we can in this world. So in 1 John, there's the Gospel of John, then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then there's the Revelation. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. As I read that this week several times, I wanted to picture this John and this Peter and their age difference. And years go by, and then they begin to write their books, and what flows out of them. You know, when you read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, John, like Peter, it has this loving, optimistic, welcoming, emotional, intellectual view. But more than anything else, it goes from not just intellectual, but a life that's changing. Not just changed. Not just the change from, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and now I'm a Christian. But the ongoing spiritual changes that takes place in our lives because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And even though there's such an age difference between Peter and John, their writings are so optimistically, spiritually unique. And so when John writes and Peter writes, it's almost like welcoming a loved one whom you have not seen for a long time and putting your arms around them. And I think of the day that one day that will happen, that we'll see Jesus face to face and his arms will be around us. It's almost too much to imagine, and yet this is what John gives us in the 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not only for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. God created the world and all things in it, and he welcomes all that to himself. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be in the future has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, John, how beautiful are your words. And then the second to last scripture, John in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 16, again, this is how we are to live. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed us love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and in us because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to the Savior, a Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Quite a difference in age between John and Peter, and yet uniquely connected to one another in their writings. The last scripture I'll share with all of us today is this beautiful revelation where John is on this island of Patmos, and he sees visions of God, and he hears these words that come to him, and he writes this magnificent apocalyptic book, and the words are profound, sometimes really challenging to understand what they mean, but they have such a positive note to them. And my favorite passage of scripture in John's Revelation is chapter 12. It's verses 10 and 11. It's a beautiful passage. Here's what he says. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And here comes this scripture. But they overcame him. And we can put ourselves in these words. But they overcame him. How? By the words that John and Peter wrote. 25 years apart, but they wrote the same thing. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much so as even to shrink from death. I appreciate you letting me read all of these scriptures today. It was a bit of a different sermon. Again, I'm not sure if it was a Bible study or if it was a sermon, and maybe they're both the same thing. But to me, it's just unique, the personalities, the difference in personalities between Peter and John, the age difference between Peter and John, and yet their unique writing style that I suppose could be summed up in John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That was a promise then, and it's a promise today. And may we put our arms around that promise in loving God. Amen.
Good morning. I want to welcome you here, here being here physically or here being here with us emotionally later. I am always struck, I have been struck the last few months at home when communion time hits, and I know that people, because this goes live at 10:30 in the morning, that there are other people who are taking communion. So even if you are taking communion at home alone, you are still taking communion with us. And what a cool time to be alive that you can have communion in separate spaces. And right now, I am reading the book of Exodus. I am rereading the book of Exodus. I love the Old Testament, and it's kind of my go-to place when I am not sure where to be reading in the Bible. And really, this time through Exodus, I'm struck with how much it is a parable of salvation. The story of Exodus begins with a new Pharaoh coming into Egypt, a Pharaoh who has forgotten who Joseph was and chooses to enslave the Israelite people. And they are crying out, and then God rises up Moses, and Moses comes in, and there is miracle after miracle after miracle. And then finally the people get out. And they get out, and then the Egyptian army is chasing after them. And then they cross the Red Sea, and the Red Sea crushes the army. And then they're in the wilderness, and they get the Ten Commandments, and they get the law. And all through this time, my childhood memory of this, all through this time, the Israelites get so far, and then they say, but where is God? We should go back to Egypt. Where is God? We should go back to Egypt. We should go back to where we were, because at least we had food. At least we had water. What about this? What about this? And through my child's eyes, when I read this, I was like, oh, you silly Israelites, don't you understand? Don't you remember the miracles that just happened? Reading it as an adult, how different is that view? Do I remember the miracle of my own salvation? Do I remember those answered prayers that were just answered, like 2 pages ago in the story of my salvation? Or do I forget them and cry out and say, why don't I go back to my pride? Why don't I go back to my greed? Why don't I go back to my selfish lifestyle? It was so much better. I have forgotten how hard it was when I was in that. The other thing, through my child's eyes, 40 years in the wilderness seemed like a really long time. Like, who could possibly take 40 years to learn a lesson? Come on. As I approach 40, I'm not there yet, but it's getting a lot more real that, yeah, you could take 40 years to learn a lesson. Probably you could take quite a bit longer than 40 years to learn a lesson. Salvation was an event that happened to the Israelite people when they walked out of Egypt, but salvation was a process that unfolded in them over that 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't go from slavery to paradise in the turn of a page. It was a long process. God saved them, but he continued to save them and continued to work out that salvation with them over time. And I think as an adult, through adult eyes, I see that that is happening in me as well. I'm not done this rereading of Exodus, but I did skip to the end right when I started reading it. I just skipped and said, where does this story end? Because I know the story of the Israelite people, but I would assume that it would end at the gates of the Promised Land. I know they don't get into the Promised Land in Exodus, but I would assume that the Exodus story, the salvation story, ends at, like, within sight of the Promised Land. But these are the actual last couple of verses of the book of Exodus. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. The thing that struck me with that was their salvation did not end with the Promised Land. Their salvation story ended in their obedience. When they were dwelling with the Lord and following his ways, that was when the story ended. That was when we closed the book of Exodus. That is when we say, these people are saved. And I think as Christians, we can have our sights set on the Promised Land, but maybe our salvation comes when we have our sights set on the cloud by day and the fire by night, and we are walking in step with the Lord. And that is when salvation settles into our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the stories that you give us for us to help us understand your love for us and the redemption that you are trying to bring to us. God, we thank you that you are a patient God, that you work things out over a lifetime, that you work things out step by step. God, give us the wisdom to see your will for our lives. God, give us eyes for your cloud in our life, your pillar of fire in our life, and give us the courage to follow where that is leading. God, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the redemption that Jesus brings. In his name we pray. Amen.
I mentioned spring earlier. I wore a pastel color today as a result. But I think listening to Don today, I got the sense that he saw the same things that Peter and John were celebrating at different times. And so much of what I was thinking about leading up to this was that God continues to uphold us and care for us, even in difficult situations. Let's go to Him in prayer now as we close. Father, we celebrate Your goodness and Your kindness. We celebrate Your love for us, Your majesty in creating this world, and we celebrate that empty tomb and a risen Savior. Father, bless us today because we have gathered. Help us to dig into the book and see how You continue to work for us. And as Amy said, hold us in Your glory and in Your presence, that we may be Your chosen ones, that we may be a light to the world, as we read about Jesus coming. Help us to be reflections of Him. Father, build in us Your image. Breathe Your Spirit upon us that we may be a soothing balm to a world that needs You. We pray through the name of Your Son and through Your Spirit. To You, our Father. Amen.
The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.